book of Romans, chapter number 8. And you won't need to stand with us tonight. I'm going to be rambling around a little bit, and I hope you pray for me. My mind's tired tonight. But I do want to try to share with you some thoughts of the Word of God. Brother Dennis, would you pray for me tonight, brother? Pray.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Verse 8 and verse 18, Paul now is writing to the Roman church. And he says, "For I reckon," that's a good country word. He says, "I just declare it so, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Boy, I'm glad I got somebody living in me tonight. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." This old body is awaiting for deliverance. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain." Y'all got any pain tonight? Any of y'all be in a pain tonight? That's a better question. "And said, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for?" Tonight in verse number 22, there's a word I want to deal with about pain. We've been dealing in a series on Wednesday night about daily living. We dealt first of all about our daily living of praying. Oh, how to change our lives if we'll just get to the business of praying. I talked to some men this week. I was really blessed to be able to fellowship with some older men of God this week that's traveled this country for years. A man that roomed with Brother Billy Kelly, Brother Mays Jackson. A lot of the preachers that go around preaching camp meetings. And he said he missed one of them one day and called him for breakfast and he didn't come out. And they went back to the room, called him for lunch. He didn't come out. Come supper time, about ready to go to church, He called for him again, didn't answer, and he figured he might look for him, and he opened up the door of his room, and he looked in and said he couldn't find him. Said he heard something under the bed. Said he looked under the bed, and there was the man of God been under there praying. Boy, how God had him wrapped up in the Holy Ghost. And my, if we could just get back to that kind of praying, we'd have power in our churches like we've never seen before. Without power in our lives like we've never experienced before. So this daily thing of praying, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you to have an altar at your house that you visit daily, that you visit frequently. Oh, this thing of praying can never be replaced for the child of God or in our church. My, how we need to be praying one for another. You pray for your pastor, the leadership of our church, one for another, our prayer list, our missionaries, our evangelists. We have many, many things we could deal a day in old-time Holy Ghost praying every day of our life. And then we talked about daily preferring, how we ought to prefer one another. And then daily practicing, as far as letting. The Bible said, "Let this mind be in you." It is an option tonight, whether we let Christ do things with us or not. We're not robots. We have wheels, and we have things that must be submitted to the Lord Jesus. So, we ought to be busy in that practice and letting Christ be everything in our life. And then last Wednesday night, we dealt with the daily pages, how our life is an open book. We're read of all men, what Paul said. But tonight, I want to deal with daily problems. You'll find out that the Bible taught that the whole world is in travail and pain together. Not only we that are saved, but those that are unsaved tonight. Certainly we all deal with pains daily. I want to deal first of all tonight with growing pain. A church will experience a lot of growing pains. And then we, as a child of God, we deal a lot of time with guilty pains. Once you sin before God and maybe past sins, the devil loves to hold you bondage under what you have done. But I'm glad the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. And then grieving pains when we've been afflicted and somebody's done us wrong or great tragedies come. That's three pains that I find that is prevalent in our daily lives as we walk before the Lord Jesus. Over in the book of Acts now, in chapter number 2, I want to deal with these growing pains. Growing pains of the family. You'll find that the bigger your family gets, the more pains it produces. Some of you young couples tonight, you're raising young children, and pains are limited tonight. But the older they get and the more children you have, then those pains will progress. And this early church, not only in the families, but they experienced it in their fellowship. And so we find now the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and I'll lay a little bit of background about it. The early church fathers, they, of course, in chapter 2, verse 1, it was the day of Pentecost. God fell and gave them the Holy Ghost, and no longer would the Holy Ghost come upon men, but now it would dwell in men. Now we that are saved by the grace of God, the Spirit of God lives in us. Man has a body, man has a soul, and man has a spirit. That body's that of which we can touch and that we can feel. And then we have the soul that will leave and go someplace in eternity, whether it be heaven or hell. The soul is the seed of emotions. The soul is the uttermost being of us. And then our spirit is Godward. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The only way we can worship God is to have the Spirit of God in us that would react back to God. And certainly tonight, if you're not saved, you can't worship God. For you must worship Him in spirit and truth. But we find that man has body, soul, and spirit. The early disciples, as Brother Gerald was singing about the night on the sea, they didn't have what you and I have. The Holy Ghost lives in us as a child of God. And certainly how they reacted is amazing to me. But we have something they did not have. We have a Comforter that lives in us tonight. That lead and guide us into all truth. And He's a wonderful person, this wonderful Holy Ghost that lives in my heart. And that lives in yours if you're saved. And so we see that when Pentecost is the sending of the Holy Ghost, we see the early church was formed. And we find them as they're doing well. It picks up in chapter 2 and verse number 41. The Bible says, "And then they that gladly received His word, they were baptized. And the same day, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or preaching, and in fellowship. Somebody said tonight, "Well, preacher, we're fellowshipping." I praise God for it. I have no issues with us fellowshipping. Matter of fact, we need to have more genuine fellowship in the house of God. We ought to know each other. We ought to be concerned for each other and love each other and be a support for each other, encourage one another. Thank God for fellowship. And then the Bible said, verse 43, not only did they have fellowship, they had fear. Fear came upon every soul. We're missing that in our churches now. Sinners can walk in and assume that there is no payday someday. But honey, none of that's never changed. There's a settling up day coming that we'll all have to stand before a holy and a mighty God. We'll hide nothing from Him that day. Verse 44, and all that believed was together. In verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had a need. Then they continue in daily living. It's not just Sunday, honey. It's daily living. It is an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is just not something you put on Sunday. Christianity is a lifestyle. It is an experience. It is an exchange by the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad one day He changed me. And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were praising God that's left our Baptist churches. But honey, I'm going to tell you what, this crowd was praising God before anybody else ever come along. And it's okay to praise Him tonight. And certainly they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And then the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now something's happened here. I want to deal first of all with the problems that they faced. They had growing pains. You'll see in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added. Then Acts 5 and verse number 14, you'll notice something else happens. He said in Acts 5 and verse number 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. So now, the Lord had stopped adding and He went to multiplying. A lot of people say that this church from some 3,000 or so, it multiplied probably with women and children from upwards from 10 to 12, maybe to 18 to 20,000 people. My, they knew themselves as a little close-knit bunch, but all of a sudden they had a huge problem called people. You can smile right there tonight. You see, horses has never caused the church a problem. Dogs has never caused the church a problem. But people. And certainly tonight, the problems that they face in this growing pains. Boy, I can remember when our church was around a high chair in a little one room and the kids of Brother Jake, I mean, I used to step over him to just to say something. Now I have to look up to him when he comes in the church door. Thank God tonight that He's added to us and He's grown us. And through these years, I've experienced growing pains in our church. This early church experienced them. They had in Acts chapter number 6, I want you to notice now, when there was something that happened on these growing pains, they had a problem of multiplication. Verse 1 of Acts 6, no longer was they just a little handful of banded members, but now God had really blessed them and multiplied. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, He quit adding and went to multiply. And there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Now these growing pains produce problems of multiplication. I mean, could you imagine all of a sudden you're sitting around with 3,000 and it goes to about 15,000? I mean, you knew everybody's name. Now nobody knows nobody. And my, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad we've got a little church atmosphere. Amen. I'm glad we can love each other and call each other by name. And, you know, it is my goal that once a family's here a couple of weeks, I try to learn their name. And boy, I tell you, the Domergs was a challenge for me. Amen. I mean, and now I still get little Caitlin and Rebecca mixed up because they look so much alike. But isn't it a blessing that you can go to church and know people by name and love them and know who they are and what they're about and have that kind of fellowship? This early church experienced something that they'd never had. They found themselves with the problem of multiplication. And then, you'll notice in verse 1, not only did they find themselves a problem of multiplication, they found themselves with the problem of murmuring. And I've noticed this tonight, and I'm going to be just as sweet as I can and not be too ugly. And like I said, I'm going to be ugly. I probably will. I told you my mind is tired before I got up here tonight. But murmuring. You notice people murmur. And the more people you get, the more opinions you get. And that's why you got so many churches divided and split and tore up tonight, because everybody's got an opinion, everybody wants to voice it. But, you know, ain't it wonderful to just let God do what He wants to do? and just get out of his way. There's a man preaching last night. I seen something. Brother Mike, I love. You remember over there in the feeding the 5,000, a little boy brought his lunch. And you remember Jesus told that crowd, he said, I want you to sit down. I've read every book I've had about trying to just get a thought of why Jesus made them sit down. And the Holy Ghost showed me something last night when a man was preaching about why he had them all sat down. He said, if everybody is sat down, you can see Jesus. That's profound. It's simple, but it's profound. If we'll all just sit down and get out of the way, we can see who Jesus is. But everybody wants to be identified and everybody wants to be bigger and better. But oh honey, let me tell you something. Jesus is bigger than any problem we'll ever have. Now, not only do they have a problem with multiplication, and let me tell you, I've heard people say, well, we've left the church because it got too big. Well, whose fault's that? I'm going to write me a book on Baptist excuses before I die, maybe. I've heard everything from they not being fed. Well, honey, some of the best preachers in America has come through this church. If the Holy Ghost is moving and ministering, why in the world couldn't you be fed? You must not like sheep food. That's all I can figure. Get your head in the trough. And so, problem of murmuring. Now look this word murmuring up. It means secret debate and whispering. Psst, 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 psst. Talking about others. Look what it says. It said, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Now what it was, these were all Jews. Remember the Gentiles wouldn't reach yet. The Jews now, there was a crowd of Jews and a different crowd of Jews that went out of the homeland, and when the Holy Ghost came and they experienced the gospel, they got saved, they all come back and formed this church. And now it's sort of like two groups of people there. Murmuring broke out. And you know something? Murmuring is good for nothing. Good for nothing. Not only have a problem of multiplication, they had a problem of murmuring. Means secret debate and whispering or talking about others. Now the devil attacked this early church by persecutions in Acts 4, man. I mean the devil went after the leadership and tried to get them locked up and put them in prison. Then Acts 5, you remember that over there in Acts 5. Turn around there just a minute. You remember the story about a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. I love what, and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. Brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie the Holy Ghost? Keep back part of the price of the land. What's going on? Well, all the churches brought everything they had. Here come in another set of folks, and the devil tried to get sin in that church and tried to get them to lie, and the man of God picked up on it right off the bat. Boy, Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie the Holy Ghost? Whilst it remained, it was not thine own. After his soul, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all that heard these things. Now, what happened? Well, the devil began to attack the church. And the devil tried to attack the church with persecution. Then he tried to attack it with sin. But God smote that sin. Amen. I like what Brother Gerald told me one time. He said, somebody lied, somebody died, but nobody cried. I like that. And if we deal with sin like that when it comes in our churches, instead of sweeping it under the rug and saying, well, listen, you know, they give a lot of money to the church. We better not rock their boat. So the devil, he found out that he couldn't destroy them by locking them up, and he found out he couldn't destroy them by trying to get sin in that church. So he said, I've got a better idea. I'll destroy it from within. And that's just the way America's going to go down. It's going to be destroyed from within. You always remember this tonight. Water on outside of the boat will not sink the boat. Don't care how rough it gets. This world cannot damage this church. This community cannot damage this church. But me and you can kill this church. Y'all hear your preacher tonight? And so we see this great problems they face of this growing pains, problem multiplication, problem of murmuring. And so they soon found themselves that they need to do something over there in Acts 6. As the church grown, they had to appoint some men that which we call themselves the deacons of the church. Look what they said now. He said, Then the 12 called the multitude. This is Acts 6. I want you to follow with me. Acts 6 and 2. Then the 12 called the multitudes of disciples unto them. Who are these 12? They're the apostles. They are the pastors of the day. And they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. But now, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost. And he said, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, we see that the apostles had gotten so busy. They said in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the what? Word. So, they found out that they needed help in the church. Thank God for people that help in the church. Now, we've got deacons here tonight. We have four. And I'm going to tell you, these men cannot do it all by themselves. Our church is too big for four men to do it all. We must pitch together and everybody do our part. You don't need a title to do something. Don't wait on a title to do something. Be like one of those four in the book of Mark that brought in the bed of the lame man. They were unnamed, but they were not unnoticed. Jesus wrote them down in glory land world. You say, well, now, preacher, you and the deacons ought to do everything. You ain't got no Bible for that. My job as pastor of this church is to watch, try to keep it unified, keep the wolves beat out, to study and to pray and to give myself to the ministry of the Word of God. Amen. Most churches, they don't want a preacher. And you know they don't want a preacher. They want somebody to fulfill the role, a babysitter. And I'm just telling you where it's at tonight. Them poor old preachers over there, where I've been preaching this week, they run them to death. Now, do you have any kind of idea of the hour of preparation it takes to preach? Each sermon, 10 to 12 hours minimal, if you're going to study it out to preach it. Okay, and then all the responsibilities that that man's got, plus just trying to keep himself right with God. And then the deacons. I want to say something right there. A lot of our men work 40, 60 hours a week. They got a family. They can't do it all. We've got to pitch in and help each other. Amen? Help in and do each other. I mean, we've got to do it. Now watch this in your Bibles. Not only the problem of multiplication, the problem of murmuring, but there was a problem of ministry. Somebody thought that they were not getting their fair share of the distribution of the church. Some things had happened. And they had never had these problems till they began to grow. And folks, let me tell you something. Every time you've got people, you're going to have some, like what Brother Randall says, some opportunities. But you know something? As they come, we must deal with them and grow up. Let me ask you something. If we have a church full of babies, why would God want to send us more babies and have babies? God's not going to send new babies to a nursery. We've got to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and grow up into Him in grace in all things. And certainly, we've got to be forgiving of one another. And you know yourself, if y'all are hunting a reason to leave this church, you can find it just like that. You ought to be hunting more reasons to stay than to leave. Because if you're hunting it, you can find it. And if you want to hunt something for old Brother Ken to be upset with him about it, you ain't got to look long to sit here about 10 minutes. But the same thing with me. I can find something. You don't comb your hair right neither. Your socks don't match neither. And so you can pick stuff apart. And so remember this tonight in these growing pains, the problems that they face. Now, Matthew 12 and 25, let's get something to help us tonight. Matthew 12 and 25, and let's look at some things that there's no place for this kind of murmuring to go on in the church. That's where churches get divided and ain't no God hanging around. Matthew 12 and 25. Let's look what Jesus had to say. This is what He said. He said, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. That's exactly where our hierarchy is in America, the Democrats and the Republicans. You hear me tonight? Oh, I know. I'm not going to vote for Obama. But divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. We cannot be a divided people. We got to have unity. We must agree to disagree. Amen? And then Philippians 1 and 27. Philippians 1 and 27. Only let your conversation, that word is behavior, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, are in agreement. He's saying, let your behavior be in agreement with the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's right where the rubber meets the road tonight. We ought to be striving together to reach a lost society with the gospel. We don't have time to be fighting among ourselves. You say, preacher, why are you going over this? Ask God, I don't know. We ain't got time to fight each other. We got to be going for the glory of God and spreading the good news that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There should be no cliques in the local assembly. No big ones, no little ones. If one hurts, they all hurt. If one cries, we all cry. I thank God for the harmony we've got. I thank God for the unity we've got tonight. Am I preaching by myself or what? People in Tennessee, amen, and more than y'all are. Philippians 2 and verse number 1. Philippians 2 and verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation, that word's comfort or help in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. You know what that is? Putting me and you on a pedestal and it's all about me, 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 me. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let me ask you something. You can't handle it. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, that'll fix it. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Vainglory. Anytime we're promoting ourselves, it's vainglory. It's all about him tonight. It's always been all about him. Let's keep it all about him and praise his good name. Now, the Lord's counsel regarding troublemakers in the church is Romans 16 and 17. I want you to look there, what he's instructing the church to do. If you've got people that's causing problems in the church and trying to bring divisions, Romans chapter 16 and verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and simply avoid them. Act like they don't exist. Avoid them. And then in Philippians 3 and verse 17, notice how the Holy Ghost counsels with those troublemakers. Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. Buddy Paul said a mouthful, didn't he? and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, that is a role model. For many walk of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mine earthly things. Earthly things. Now, the problems they face. Problems of multiplication, problems of murmuring, problems of ministry. The preachers just couldn't do it all, and so they appointed the deacons of the church. And we ought to pitch in together and help the deacons of our church. Amen. And then the problems they face, but the priorities they face. They face the priority of preaching. And I read that in verse 2. He said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word of God. It's very important that your preacher be prepared to preach on Sunday. It's very important that your man of God have something that God wants for this congregation, that he studied it out and he's applied himself. Why do you think the Bible says, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth tonight, the problems they face. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, as far as our daily pains, and I think I've said enough about that, the church tonight, but I simply want to say this. I appreciate the way that our deacons handle things. I'm a man that I can't let nothing wait, and they know that. If they're going to tell me at 7 o'clock and I preach at 7:30, that's what's going to be on my mind. My mind ought to be geared to get you to God. And I want to say something. A lot of times I miss announcements. You know why? I'll be honest with you. I'm not studying announcements. I got my mind on heavenly. I got my mind on preaching, getting God to this congregation, and getting this congregation to God. Now, when a preacher overlooks your announcement, you know what you ought to say? We'll get it next time, preacher. We'll get it next time, preacher. If a deacon overlooks something that you need done, simply, we'll get it next time. We need to have that kind of spirit about us and not hold some kind of grudge and be looking for a reason to get wrong. Amen. Ain't nobody perfect. And you done found out 13 years with me, I sure, Lord, ain't perfect. But I'll tell you what I do. If I make a mistake and God showed me, I'll apologize to you. Now, growing pains. And I want you to realize, as God grows our ministry, new positions have to come available. New people have to become available. The same little nucleus of people can't just keep doing everything. We've got to pitch in and we've got to help. I've noticed my wife cooks Sunday lunch, dinner, about every Sunday, and them girls pitch in and start helping her. Well, wouldn't that be a sign if they're just sitting there leaned up against the counter saying, when are you going to have all that ready? How would she feel? Well, when we have a fellowship, we're expanding our fellowship hall, double capacity. Two people can't mop it no more. Three people can't serve this crowd. I know it's a week on Wednesday night, but honey, Thanksgiving meal, you can't sit in this place. Goes like it. Praise God, if y'all ever had a vote day, parking lot wouldn't hold people. Do you know what I'm saying? Brother Randy needs help. Deacons need help. And Miss Vicky and Miss LaFonda keep me out of more trouble, and Miss Jennifer. I mean, it's amazing. Just the maintenance of a ministry. It's amazing that things go on here that go so unnoticed, and we just take a lot of things for granted. We ought to look in another man's shoes, another woman's shoes. And we ought to pitch in. Some of you new members, get involved. Get in the choir. You know, make yourself available to Jesus. He'll use you. Jump in this thing. Don't wait to be called upon. Don't be a busybody and try to run over everybody, but offer yourself. Somebody get their jaws popped, you go try and take over. Growing pains. Secondly, guilty pains. I wonder if you ever done something you wondered, has God forgive me of that? What have you ever done something and the devil said, hey, buddy, no. You done that and God ain't forgive you for that. Pain, daily pains, guilty pains. Let me ask you something. Do you ever feel like that you've let God down? My wife helped me with this one time. She said, Ken, no, we're not a robot. I know we make bad decisions, but now really, do you think God didn't know that you'd do that? Boy, we get so down on ourselves. And the devil says, you're worthless, you're no good. At this ministry, about the last 4 weeks, or five, I felt the lowest since I've been pastoring here. But God's done the most. And Brother Philip, I found out when you think that God ain't a doing nothing through you, He's doing the most. And so, don't let the devil beat you up about your past or your present. If you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins, He said He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, if the devil can get you to walk in here and your head ain't up, you ain't ready to worship God and praise God and participate in the service, He's got you. And He'll tell you more lies, and if this lie don't work, He'll tell you another lie. He'll tell you the reason you can't be saved because you're too old. He'll tell you the reason you can't be saved because you've done too much wrong. He'll tell you once you done been saved, you done that, you done messed up, and Jesus ain't going to forgive you. Well, tonight, I'm glad He's got something for guilty pains. Hebrews 10, verse number 11. I'll be speeding things up. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Talking about daily pains. We all have them. Hebrews 10. You say, well, what about my daily pain I wake up with every morning? Well, if you get right here, she might not be a pain to you. I thought I'd throw that on in there. It wouldn't cost you no more on your sandwich tonight. It probably ain't her, and it probably ain't him. Guilty pain. I should have. I got it, Brother Mike. I could alliterate it. Good morning pains. They're there with you every morning. So, guilty pain. Hebrews 10 and verse number 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. A pope cannot forgive a man tonight. He's a man. He's got sins like I got sins and like you got sins. But this man, who? The God man. The Jesus man. After He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You'll never find where another priest sat down. There's always standing daily ministering. How come Jesus went and sat down? Because He finished the job He come to do. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. Tonight, I'm going to tell you on these guilty pains, this man made one sacrifice for our sins, plural. And His blood is sufficient. From henceforth expect until His enemies be made His footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected, oh, I love this, forever, them that are sanctified. Who sanctified? Them that is justified. Whom has He justified? Them that He's called and convicted and they've accepted Him by the grace of God. The Bible said He has justified and sanctified. And those whom He justified and sanctified, He also glorified. You can't lose your salvation. No way can you. You can lose fellowship just like that. But you cannot lose your salvation tonight. Now, Romans 8 and verse number 1. Romans 8 verse number 1 about these guilty pains. We see that we have a great high priest There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now there is therefore now no condemnation. Once I've been saved, I'm no longer condemned by the throne of God. I become His child. Now, I read something that I feel like the Holy Ghost would have me read tonight, Sunday morning, that preach on It's Better Late Than Never, about this condemned. He said in John 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." My. The Bible says in Romans 8, 1, "There is now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus." The Bible teaches us in the book of Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 13, we've all been baptized into one body and been made to drink of one Spirit. The day you got saved, He baptized you in the family of God by the Holy Ghost. Not only did He put you in the family, He put Himself in you. Christ now lives in you if you're saved. And when Jesus sees us, He don't see us, He sees us. When the Lord sees us, He don't see us, He sees His Son. Now I'm glad of that. I'm in Him tonight. And so look what the Bible says. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. I'm glad I'm in Him tonight. Look what He said in verse number 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Now, what's He do with our sins, preacher? I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've done it. When you come and you accept the Lord Jesus by faith, and that moment God saves you, that moment you turn to Christ and you repent of your sin, what happens to all them sins you committed and I commit? What happened to? Do we wait and wash them off in a baptismal? Oh, no. Now, I want you to see what Jesus said He'd do with them. In Psalms chapter number 103, Psalms 103, and you can mark your Bibles, Psalms 103 tonight. And I want to look in verse number 8. David said this, "The Lord's merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." Oh, I'm glad He is. "He'll not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities." Thank God for that. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame." He knows all about me and you. "He remembers that we are dust." You've heard dirt bag. There it is. That's all we were. But now we're a child of the King. What a trade. What a swap. Filthy rags to righteousness. Isn't it amazing what Christ has done? And then the book of Micah. I'm sure a lot of you's been there today. Book of Micah, chapter number 7. For Schofield, it's on 951. You ought to underline this. He says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Passes by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage. He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and He will have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Oh, I'm glad He took my sins and put them in the depth of the sea. You know something? The Bible said in the book of Revelation there would be no more sea. For the former things are past. Our sins are gone. And if that would ever dawn on us, well, let me ask you something. What sins are gone? All sins. Some of you might not like this. All sins past, present, and future. I'm justified by the blood of Christ. Can I lose works? Can I lose rewards? You better know that, buddy. Bible said that we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God. We are saved. He said our works can be burned. But oh, I'm so glad once you're saved, the blood of Jesus cleanses. He took all of our sins, even them that I'd commit in front of me, everything I'd ever do, and He put them in the depths of, under the blood of His darling Son. The blood's a wonderful thing tonight. Church membership can't do that. But the blood can tonight. So growing pains and guilty pains. But lastly, what about grieving pains? Grieving pains. Psalmist David experienced it in Psalms 31 and 9. Psalms 31 and 9. This is what he said. He said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm in trouble. My eyes consume with," here it is, "grief. Yeah, my soul." And look at this, "and my belly." He said, "I'm gut sick." And he said, "For my life is spent with grief." Now that's a bad situation to be in. In other words, he woke up and there was grief. He went to bed and there was grief. Grief had him consumed. "For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed." I looked up this word grief. It means sorrow or affliction. The devil loves to hold people there. He said in verse 12, he said, "I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." But verse 14, things get to picking up. He said, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thine hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant and save me for Thy mercies." Verse 23, "O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." Tonight, grieving pains. I want you to look at Isaiah 53 and 3. One more verse, and we'll be done. Isaiah 53 and 3. And I want you to look at this man of grief. Isaiah 53. We have a great picture here. The Lord Jesus was headed to Calvary. And he said in verse number 3, "He is despised and rejected of men." And it's still that way tonight. You can mention God all you want, but they don't want to hear nothing about our lovely Lord Jesus. "He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." And here it is, "acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not." Now, He was acquainted with grief. Last place I go, Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. Hebrews 4 and verse number 15. We'll get 14 while we're there. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have," well, I'm glad we do, they don't, but we have. "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity." Let me tell you something, I don't know how it is to lose a child. And I hope to the God of heaven, Brother Randall, me and you never figure it out. There is some infirmities and griefs that I can help you through, that I've been there and through them. But the Lord Jesus was acquainted with griefs, and this is what it says. He says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity." In other words, He knows how you feel. "But was in all points tempted like as we are, or tried and tested, yet without sin." Here it is. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Why do you think Jesus said these words that we're all familiar with that we don't apply, "casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you"? Tonight I'm glad my guilty pains are gone. Once we've confessed our sins, He says He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Miss Faye, won't you come tonight if you would? Won't you play something softly on the piano for me? I'm so glad I found this verse talking about my old guilty pains. If we confess our sins, have you confessed them to God? Are you sorry for what you've done? Then tell Him and move on in life. His blood is sufficient tonight. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's nothing like being right with the Master. You can get rid of them guilty pains tonight. And these grieving pains, He is acquainted with grief. He knew what it was for people to walk out on Him. He knew what it was to be done wrong. He knew how it was to lose loved ones. He said, cast all your cares, worries, heartaches, and grievances upon Him. He said, I can handle them, bring them to me. Tonight, you may have never been saved by the grace of God. Is it your night you want to be saved? Wonder, would you want to step out in the aisle tonight and come to an old-fashioned altar and be saved by the grace of God?